book of James was written to examine the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, to see whether the disciple was walking the walk of Christ or just merely talking the talk. The letter of James looks to our actions, it looks to our speech as the clearest sign of our expression that we get what Jesus is about or that we do not. He looks at our use of the words that we say, likens them to arrows shot from a bow. Once sent, cannot be taken back. He looks to how we act in terms of our motives with one another. If we feed our brother or just simply say to those that are hungry, we'll pray for you and hope you can find some scrap someplace. But you cannot, as James says, hide anything, your thoughts, your words, your actions from God. Being faithful to the Lord is not an easy business, is it? It requires hard work. It requires repetition. It requires practice. It requires discipline. It's a whole lot easier to let your faith simply slide between Sunday to Sunday, to let ourselves fall back into our own thinking patterns, our own wills for our lives and our own actions, which require no real work because they're just simply things we've gotten accustomed to. So James points to five things, five actions that we need to do in order to remain faithful to God. He says, submit. He says, resist. He says, draw near to. He says, cleanse and purify. And he says, in a sense, to all of us, we've got to practice these things every single day or things begin to unravel in our lives. I have this pair of beige linen shorts that look far better on the male model in the catalog than they do on me. You sit down and they immediately wrinkle. If I so much as brush up against my car with them on, then I'm covered in dirt. The picture on the catalog shows these really handsome guys walking down a beach with perfectly pressed linen shorts, and I fell for it. They don't last like that, and they don't look like that, right? In the same way that my clothes, your clothes, pick up dirt, dirt collects on us, on our spiritual lives throughout the course of a day. Dirt comes in and clings to our spirits. It brings us down, right? The Bible says to us, just as you cleanse your hands, so purify your hearts. And when I submit my will to God and ask God to remove all of my character defects, I thought all of this stuff would stop, that I'd be a new creation, as Paul says. But it doesn't work quite that easily. It keeps coming back at you, the same old, same old. Things like resentment, right? Things like jealousy or anger or coveting. Things that come from where? Well, the Bible says they come from the evil one. And I keep coming back until I deal with it. James says, do they not come from your cravings? Do they not come from a war that is being fought with inside of you? You desire and you don't have, so you kill. And you covet and you can't obtain for yourself, so you fight and you wage war. You slander each other. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong things. You ask only for yourselves. You don't ask for others. The problems we have in our own lives are not external to us. They are not the problems that are portrayed on the nightly news every night to us. They come instead from within us. And James says they come specifically because we ask for the wrong things. And then when we become aware of our true motives, we end up trying to deny those motives or covering them up with anger and other excuses and rationalizations to distance ourselves from our darker angels. Guys, do you remember high school gym class? The older guys here anyway. For whatever reason, maybe it wasn't enough time, maybe it was too much of a hassle, whatever, there were always some guys who didn't want to take a shower after working out in gym class. Instead, they simply put on a ton of deodorant, thinking they could cover up their body odor. Well, if you sat next to them in the next period after gym, you knew it didn't work. Well, the same thing happens when we try and cover up our truly self-centered motives for wanting what we want and doing what we do. And that's why Jesus says nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Your deepest, darkest secrets suddenly revealed to the whole world? Think about that. Let me tell you something. Your sins will find you out. They will always find you out. We become our secrets. We become victims of an inward denial and cover-up, so to speak, that we take part in gladly. Have you ever tried to cover a lie up? Ever lied and then tried to cover it up? Or hide things that you don't like about yourself from those who are closest to you? The first thing you'll notice is that it's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to remember the lie. You don't have to remember the truth. It comes back to you. But a lie, you got to remember it. Keeping secrets is a major energy drain on your soul, folks. It's painful, and it will wear you out and tear you down. And we become the victims of what we inwardly deny and don't want to deal with. Mike Slaughter is one of my favorite pastors at the United Methodist Church out in Ginghamsburg, Ohio. He's roughly my age, late 60s, I guess, a little younger. I'm a little younger. But he tells this very, very funny and insightful story of his encounter as a young boy with adult magazines. And this is what he says. When I was a kid, you had to go into the store and make the decision to go over to the shelf where the adult magazines were to look at the naked girls. You had to make this decision all the while trying to hide your movements from anybody who might be in the store wandering about while you were in there, hoping that they wouldn't notice you go up to the cash register and make yourself known. It took a lot of guts to actually walk up with those magazines and place them on the counter. Okay, you'd say to yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this magazine and I'm going to take it all the way up to that counter, hoping not to have to stand in any line whatsoever, because you didn't want anybody to know what you were doing. You didn't like looking like you were somehow perverted, but you had this battle going on inside of yourself. And the result of that pressure, a lot of us never made it to the front counter. So true. A lot of us did not make it to the front counter. The purpose, you see, of evil is to establish patterns in our life. It's not that it's an act, a single thing. We do that all the time. Sins are individual things that we think we can stop, but that's not really what evil is based on. Evil is concerned with not those individual acts, but with patterns of behavior that get us to deny to ourselves the truth about who we really are, and to tell us, you don't really have to deal with this. Just give it to me. It'll be fine. You'll be fine. It's these secretive acts in our life that we cover up, that we deny, that we keep secret, that are the ones that come back to haunt us. You know, I like how it was put in broadcast news. William Hurt is playing this anchorman, and he's kind of a doofus in the movie. And Holly Hunter's in love with him, and she's a very intelligent woman reporter. And Albert Brooks, who plays her buddy, who's also a reporter, says to her, because she's falling in love with William Hurt, who's a vapid head anchorman, she says, you know, the guy is the devil. And she says, oh, stop it. He's not a devil. And Albert says, of course he is. What do you think, the devil would be walking around in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and horns? No, man, that'd be too obvious. Everybody would run from that. Nobody would take it seriously. No, the devil probably is like this. The devil probably helps little old ladies cross the street. Probably very nice. But ever so subtly over time, the devil just lowers our standards until we accept everything and anything. Where your truth is as relative as the truth next to you is relative to the person next to you, and there is no more truth. There is only you. You are the center of your own universe, in charge as if a god, but only of yourself, and only in denial. And in time, we come to even believe in our own lies, and we begin to cover them up, and our relationships begin to deteriorate because we're not honest, so we can't look each other in the face anymore. We can't look each other in the eyes, and we see this pattern in society where the truth is whatever I say it is. or what you want it to be. So the truth, while it isn't always pleasant to face about ourselves in particular, is the only way we get to be free from the power of the evil one. When you live in the truth, you are living in a state of faith. You are living in the state that Jesus lived in. So that when the devil comes and tempts you with power or the ability to do those things that you've been gifted with, because that's how the devil works, he takes the very blessings God has given you and says, now let's just put a twist on this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it just for me, okay? And then everything is yours. Everything is yours. No one will know. It's just you and me out here. There's nobody else. What could possibly go wrong? And we fall for it. So the truth, as Jesus says, will set us free. But I would also add, at first, it will make you miserable. When you live in the truth, you are living the way Jesus lived. And when you proclaim the truth, you are proclaiming the truth of what God has said is true. You are also proclaiming the truth then about the world to the world. And when you proclaim the truth about God, you are speaking about and acting on behalf of the Son of God himself. You are acting in the ways and speaking in the ways of Jesus Christ. And something just rings true. It just rings true. It cleanses us because we no longer are hiding. We're free. We're free. Scripture tells me that when I come before God with the truth about who I am, I will be forgiven. That's the promise. I will be forgiven. I will be made new. And this is true, but if I don't replace destructive patterns, if I don't take some action in my life, then something else will. And evil comes back with a 7 times fold. It's just worse. It's worse. I've been in 12-step rooms where somebody comes in and their first realization that they're an addict or an alcoholic is like, whoa, that's a huge realization. And then you realize that's only 50% of the work. Now you have to deal with that every day. And if you relapse and you fall back into that old pattern, it's even worse because you know now. You know there's no hiding from yourself. And that's why evil is so subtle in so many ways. It plays with our heads. But if I don't replace these destructive patterns, as I said, in my life with something else, and evil comes back 7-fold to make my life work, I have to have this option of either coming clean with who I am or trying to cover it up. And it's hard work to come clean about yourself. It's hard work to brush the dirt off of your soul and self and look at yourself and go, man, I don't like how I always am. Sometimes I'm too self-centered. Sometimes I'm too judgmental. I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I was like Jesus all the time, and I don't think I'm a Pharisee ever, but I am. Just shifting from a self-centered lifestyle to a God-centered lifestyle takes a lifetime of daily practice, right? You got to do this every day. Conversion is not a one-time deal. Paul heard the voice of God once on a Damascus road, but then he studied and studied and studied and studied until it was ingrained in him. And for daily cleansing, we have to create reflection. We have to, it takes time. And that's why verse 8 begins, draw near to God. Until we create time for reflection, there will be no cleansing of our hearts. In Lamentations, it says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. That takes time to do that. If cleansing is going to take place in us, I need to take time to look seriously at my life and listen to what God has to say to me. And I have to sometimes do that in my solitude, right? I have to sometimes be willing just to face myself. So the first discipline we need to create in our lives is time for reflection. The work of the devil is to turn us into people that are constantly hurrying so we can't reflect, so that we're constantly on the go and not be able to think, wait a minute, is this good? Is this bad? I don't know. I'm in a hurry. And the second thing we need to do is to realize that we need God to help us create these healthy patterns of living with each other. We can't do it ourselves. And we come to know who God is because we share these experiences with one another. And as a result, we identify with each other. We go, yeah, man, I struggle with similar things. Yeah, and that's how God has answered my prayers too. When I come here, I'm under no pretense. I love this place. For I can say with the psalmist, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. But you know what? I can wash it away. I can wash it away too. When you're in denial, you know what everybody else's transgressions are because they are always before your eyes. but you do not know your own. What was it that Jesus said? Take the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your neighbor's, right? So we need to clean up our own lives first with God. We need to deal with our own issues. The forces that keep us from getting to that abundant life are not external again. They're not dependent on other people. What keeps me from an abundance of life is the disease of being turned in on myself. The inability to get out of myself and see what others need. And finally, we have to be honest with each other. Healing begins when you can be who you really are with another human being, at least one other. Jesus says two or three. I think it's true. By far. You cannot do this by yourself. You have to love each other. We have to love each other through this process we call change. That's our job, not to judge, but to love each other, to let each other testify to our experience, to our truth, and then to hear it and allow that to be something that's transformed by God, whom we ask to come into our lives and take them over. And we let the healing then occur in a natural way, in a divine way, because it's not me that's truly changing, but God working through you and through me that is changing each other. And we take responsibility for it. And when we do this, we truly are free. And we begin to experience that peace that James was talking about, that peace that passes all understanding. I'm not chained in by anybody. I am who I am. Thank you, Lord. Help me keep changing. Amen.